For this morning's scripture reading, I'd like you to join me. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You might want to stay there because we'll be spending some time there this morning. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?'" May the Lord add his blessings to this morning's reading. I'd like to wish each of you a very happy Sabbath. It is a joy to be here more than you know. My wife this is a homecoming for my family, really. She was born and raised in Wilson, North Carolina. My son is a southerner as well from Wilmington, North Carolina. And my little girl is a Tennessee volunteer, also a southerner. And, of course, I am as well from Southern California. But I do praise God. We moved out here a number of years ago in July of 91, lived here 7 years before we went off to Southern. And I really fell in love with the Carolinas. And it's just a joy to be back. And I thank you all for your warm reception. My family does too, very much. And just continue to solicit your prayers as we begin our ministry here. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. I will kneel, but the congregation, you can bow your heads as I pray. Our Father, as we come into this house before you this morning, we pause to thank you once more for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, we have come into this house because we wish to hear a word from you. Lord, we ask that you will hide your servant behind the cross, and may it be Christ that we hear. We ask, Lord, that I will be a living channel by which you can communicate from your throne room to us today. Give us receptive hearts. And truly, Lord, may we recognize your voice and may it reflect in our lives. Thank you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On August 2, 1492, three small ships set sail from Spain in search of a new world. There was a great deal of anticipation and a great deal of concern as these three ships made their way. On September the 18th, they saw birds and low-flying clouds, which gave them the impression that land was near. And then on the 25th, someone cried out, "Land ho!" But it turned out to be a false alarm. There was no land. Again on October 7, as they sailed on, again they thought they saw land. Again the cry went out. Again, it was a false alarm. However, 4 days later, the crew aboard these ships began to see signs that made it clear they were near land. They saw a cane floating by, a pole, a rod, a board. They saw branches with berries on it, and they knew that they were near. That evening, as their captain, Christopher Columbus, looked out over the horizon, he saw a light, and he knew that by morning they would be upon the new world. And he was right. That morning, they looked out and saw the limestone cliffs of Waddling Island, and they set shore, and they had found a new world. Now, this story is very important to us this morning, because, brothers and sisters, you and I are also on a journey to a new world. Isn't that true? And it won't be long now before we walk upon its golden streets and eat its life-giving fruit. But for many on this journey, the question has been, how long? How long before we get there? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm here to share with you today that it will not be much longer now. It will not be. This morning, we're going to be looking closely at the words of Jesus regarding the signs of the second coming as they're found in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, and 21. Here Jesus disclosed his disciples the signs by which we can be looking for and count on for the soon arrival of Jesus But let me give a little background to this incident. It was the closing week of Christ's life. In this last week, we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. During this week, we have Jesus coming into the sanctuary and cleansing it for the last time. During this week and shortly after that cleansing, we have Christ's showdown with the religious leaders of the day, and sadly, their final rejection of Jesus. And so, as Jesus was turning and leaving the precincts of the sanctuary, he turned to these leaders and he said to them, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And these words struck terror into the hearts of the religious leaders. There was a foreboding of doom. And even with the disciples, they wondered, what in the world could Christ have meant? And so, as they were leaving the temple, the disciples turned to Jesus and they turned to the structure of the sanctuary and pointing to it, the magnificence and the beauty of it. And in truth, the tabernacle during this time really was beautiful. The Romans and Herod spent a great deal of money on making it that way. It was made of marble, perfectly white marble, beautiful. Josephus, the historian, tells us that it had the appearance of snow. And these stones were massive, and the disciples couldn't believe that this structure could be destroyed. And so as they point it out to Jesus, Jesus pauses, looks at the structure, and then says to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say unto you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And the disciples were stunned. How can this be? And so silently they walked out. They walked out of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. And as they sat on the top of Olives, they looked down over the tabernacle. And then four of the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him a question that's very pertinent to us now. Let's take a look there in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 3. And let's take a look at the question they ask. Here we find Jesus, the account tells us, "And now, as he," Jesus, "sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?'" Good question. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but if I could see Jesus, I would ask him a similar question, wouldn't you? I'm eager to see Jesus come. How about you? Amen. Absolutely. So they asked the question. I'm glad they did, because the answer is there before us, and we're going to look at it carefully. Now, Jesus in mercy mingles the two questions. You know, they asked here, "What will be the sign of your coming into the world?" Because they couldn't believe that the temple would be destroyed, and they equated its destruction with the end of the world. And so Jesus in mercy, he mingles the two accounts together and leaves it for them to study it out later, what it meant. Now, the first thing Jesus did was foretell them of the destruction of Jerusalem. Turn with me, keep your finger here in Matthew 24, but turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And we're going to find here that Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and gave a sign for it. Luke chapter 21. Okay, Luke 21. I'm going to be reading verses 20 and 21. And this is what the account says. And Jesus says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her." So here Jesus is giving a sign to his followers of the destruction of Jerusalem, that you're going to find an army. When you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, that's your sign. That's your sign of its destruction. Brothers and sisters, history points out the fact that Jesus was right on the money. We find that the forces of Festus came, surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege, and when it appeared as though Jerusalem would fall, for some strange reason, Festus has his troops withdraw. And while the troops are withdrawing, the Jerusalem defenders ascended upon the rear guard of this retreating army and just about obliterated it. But while this was going on, the Christians escaped. They recognized their sign. Then later, of course, Titus returns with his forces, and in AD 70, Jerusalem is destroyed its temple destroyed, and 1 million people lost their lives. Why is this important to us? Brothers and sisters, we need to note that the Christians that studied their word recognized the sign and avoided destruction. In fact, inspiration tells us that not one was lost. Amen? Not one. My friends, Jesus in the same chapter gives us signs that point to His soon return. And only those who study them and believe them will be ready for the second coming. And my friends, the rest of chapter 24 is being fulfilled before our very eyes today. Now, we don't have time to study all of chapter 24 this morning, so I'm going to be touching on some highlights. But even in the touching, we're going to see clearly where we are in its history. What I'm going to be doing is focusing on the signs as they relate to the religious world, as well as those that relate to the general world. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at verse 4. Very important answer here that Jesus gives to the questions that the disciples ask. You remember the disciples asked the question, "What will be the sign?" Watch this. Matthew 24, verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no one," what? Now, I don't know about you, but if someone asked me, "What are the signs of the second coming of Jesus?" I'm not sure I would have given that response. I don't know, maybe I would have talked about violence or natural disasters or something. But as I thought about this, the question came to my mind, how serious must the deception issue be in the last days that that's the first thing out of Christ's mouth? That's frightening. You know, a wise man once told me that it's easy for us to see the problems in the lives of others and yet be blind to the problems in our own lives. Well, the same thing works with deception. It's easy to see how others may be deceived and the whole while be deceived as to how the devil has us. Now, what is it, brothers and sisters, that God has given to us to unmask deception? Only one thing. What is it? The Word of God. Watch this. But first of all, let's bring this home. Take a look at verse 11. It says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many," in verse 11. In verse 24 of Matthew 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the" what? The elect. The deception issue is intense. Now, quick word here on prophets. You know, often when we think about prophets, we think about those who receive visions and dreams, and this is a correct interpretation. But the Scripture also gives us a little bit broader definition of prophet, and that is anyone who teaches the Word of God. You know, us preachers and Sabbath school teachers, you know, if you remember, Elisha, when Israel was very ignorant to the Word of God, he established the school of the... Yes. There, these individuals were taught the Word of God that they could go throughout Israel and teach the Word to the people. So it's also talking about teachers here as well. Now, we mentioned already that the only way to identify deception is through the Word of God. I want to share with you this morning some very interesting statistics. How many are here are familiar with a magazine called Christianity Today? Heard of that? If you haven't, you can go to any library just about, and it'll be in there, Christianity Today. Mostly follows activities within mainline denominations. But I want to share with you a study that was given, I want to say it was in the early 90s that I came across this. And what it is they asked questions to 10,000 religious leaders of mainline denominations. You know, pastors, teachers, administrators. They asked a variety of questions. But I'm only going to touch on one because of the answers that were given. Here's the question. It was question number 4. This is what it says. Do you believe that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God in faith, history, and secular matters? I want to repeat that. I want you to think in your own mind how you would respond. It says, do you believe that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God in faith, history, and secular matters? Well, I'll give you the responses. The first here comes in from the American Baptists, in which, this is the leadership now, 67% said no. American Lutherans, 77% said no. Presbyterians, 82% said no. Methodists, 88% said no. Episcopalians, 95% said no. Brothers and sisters, this was over 10 years ago. Do you suppose that those statistics have gotten better? The only shield which we have to protect our minds is the Word of God. If we lose confidence in it, we're done. We're done. It is absolutely vital. Now again, this is the leadership, but you can already see the direction in which the congregations will be going. Now, in all fairness to my brothers and sisters in other denominations, we weren't tested, were we? We didn't come out here. How would we test? How would we test out? You know, friends, it is vital that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that it be personal. It is vital that we study the Word of God for ourselves and not through others. In the last days, if we're not doing our own thinking, then somebody else is doing it for us, and we're going to be lost. It is vital that we spend time in the Word of God, getting to know Jesus for ourselves. We were told long ago by a little gray-haired lady who said to us, "None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict." Do you believe this? I do, brothers and sisters. And we were told that in the last days there would be a departure from the truth. Deception would abound. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. This is taking place before us. Let me move on. Turn with me to verse 12 of Matthew 24. Here Jesus gives us another sign. It says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow what? Cold." Whose law, by the way? God's law. Lawlessness. And as a result, the love of many will grow cold. Now, Paul in 2 Timothy, he expounds upon this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we read. In fact, let me give you a chance to move with me there. 2 Timothy, keep your finger on Matthew 24, but turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll find 2 Timothy right after 1 Timothy. And that's chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a tremendous description of our day that Paul gives here to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "But know this, that in the what? Last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." You know, it's amazing that even as I read that, doesn't it sound like the news as we read it? You know, when I first read this, I thought to myself, you know, what's really surprising about this? I mean, haven't the wicked always been wicked? Haven't the wicked always acted this way? So what's new about this? But what's new and startling is that this isn't describing the bad guys, brothers and sisters. It's describing the good guys. It's describing what's going to happen and what is happening in the Christian world. How do I know that? Because Paul here says, having a form of what? But denying its power. Power. There is another gospel being preached out there today, brothers and sisters. And it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a powerless gospel. You see, the gospel is about change. Jesus said to us, "You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free from what? From sin. From the power of sin." There's a gospel now that's being preached that you can be saved in your sin. No, brothers and sisters. Jesus said we would be saved from our sins. Not in them, but from them. It's amazing to me when one considers that in the United States, there's over 116 million Christians. That's more than we've ever had in this country. And yet, over the last 15 years, illegitimacy has increased 300%. Pornography has become a $5 billion a year business. Venereal disease has increased 72% in just 1 year. Our nation has over 5 million alcoholics. And if you combine all the churches, synagogues, and temples, they're outnumbered by bars by over 200,000. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Brothers and sisters, Jesus told us it would be like that just before He came back to take us home. Friends, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. Let's take a look at signs in the general world. Turn with me to Matthew 24, and let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. Here it says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things will come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places." Now, of course, Jesus was talking to His disciples, telling about these signs. But as we move these same times, these same signs into our generation, we find that they are exaggerated. They're enormous. Let's take a look at wars, for example. We've always had wars. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? But not like we have them now. We have the capacity now to obliterate our planet, don't we? We do. That's never been before. We have this capacity. Right now, throughout the world, we have hot spots, we have conflicts, problems that right now our leaders in different nations don't even know how to contain it. We have peacekeeping troops all over the world to try to keep peace. Peace at the point of a gun. Brothers and sisters, is that peace? It's not peace. If we withdrew all those troops, we would see mayhem break out. How about famine? Yes, it's true we've always had famine, but not like we have it now. Bangladesh, a country about the size of Florida, has over 100 million people in it and not enough food to feed them. India has over 1 billion and most are malnourished and starving. In fact, nearly 90% of Earth's nations produce less food than it takes to feed themselves. It is estimated that by the year 2020, there'll be an estimated 8 billion people on a planet that can't sustain more than 7 billion. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. I have a hobby of fossils. I enjoy fossil digging. In fact, my wife will tell you that I enjoy anything that's old, and that's true. In fact, I have a 51 Studebaker in my garage and other old things, and that's okay because that's usually what I can afford are old things, so that's good to have this hobby. But I do enjoy fossil digging, and that's one of the things I did when I lived in Wilmington, going down to the different rock quarries. Things that deal with geology interest me. That's probably due to the fact that I grew up in Southern California where we had all these earthquakes. I don't know how many of you have been in an earthquake, but if you have, it's not an experience that you'll soon forget. They don't usually give warning. But so as a result, I tend to gravitate towards studies that involve earthquakes. And I want to share one with you. I pulled this off the internet this last week. I got it from an earthquake hazard program sponsored by the U.S. Geological Survey National Earthquake Information Center. I wish I had graphs here to show you this because it's just amazing. Jesus talked about earthquakes. Watch this. This study followed earthquakes of a magnitude 2.5 or greater. And I picked up in 1973. But in 1973, magnitude 2.5 or greater, they had approximately 4,300 earthquakes worldwide. By the time we get to 1985, it's now 8,300 in a year worldwide. By the time we get to 1998, it's approximately 17,000 worldwide. And by the time we get to the year 2004, it's 26,800 approximately. Brothers and sisters, we're seeing an increase of this. Jesus told us it would be that way. You see, friends, the signs are taking place all around us. Just like the signs of the destruction of the temple which Jesus foretold, the signs of the second coming are coming to pass. We could talk about a lot of things right now that reflect this. How about the weather? Anyone notice a change in the weather? It's exaggerated. It's amazing to me, but it appears that you're either in drought or you're drowning. Isn't that true? It really does. It's exaggerated throughout the world. Talk about this global warming. If anyone's paying attention, if you like national parks, you know Glacier National Park, they're going to have to rename it because the glaciers are disappearing rapidly. Throughout the world, this phenomenon is taking place. Of course, we've been hearing about the poles. I want to read this to you. I got this off the internet this week. CNN com. This actually came out in 2003, July 3. But I want to read this to you. It's amazing. It's entitled "Extreme Weather on the Rise." It says, "Anecdotal evidence that the world's weather is getting wilder now has a solid scientific basis. In fact, following a dramatic global assessment from the World Meteorological Organization, a study released Wednesday by the WMO, Specialized Climate Science Agency of the UN, says that the world is experiencing record numbers of extreme weather events such as droughts and tornadoes. Brothers and sisters, the world is paying attention. They're recognizing something is wrong. Not only in the political realm, but also in the scientific realm. Something is wrong. In fact, in the article, it goes on to say and mentions that in 1992, June of 1992, we had a record number of tornadoes in 1 month, 399. Amazing. But in the article, it goes on to mention that in May of 2003, they had 562. In 1 month, obliterating the previous record. They go on to say, the WMO normally confines itself to issuing scientific reports and statistics compiled from climate data. However, the weather events of 2003 have proved so remarkable, officials say the organization felt compelled to issue a generalized warning of the emerging pattern. The world is aware of this. The WMO says new analysis of data for the Northern Hemisphere showed the increase of temperature in the 20th century was likely to have been the largest in any century during the past 1,000 years. Friend, the world is aware of it. They're aware that something dramatic is changing. They're aware that we're on the verge of something cataclysmic. And we as Christians know what it is. It's the second coming of Jesus. Now, I could have talked about the ozone that protects our planet from harmful rays. What's happening to it, brothers and sisters? It's disappearing. I could have talked about the forests that give us oxygen. They're disappearing. I could have talked about what's happening in our sea life. All of this is pointing to the fact that if Jesus doesn't come soon, there's not going to be anyone to come to, brothers and sisters. Jesus is coming soon. Hey, can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Absolutely. I want to share just a couple more things here. You know, Jesus, he's such a master teacher. You know, he can say a few things, and in that, speak volumes. When he was asked what it would be like, he compared this last generation to some other previous generations. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Brothers and sisters, what was Lot's day known for? Was it not sexual perversion? Yes. Just this week I was reading how another mainline denomination has okayed same-sex marriages. Whatever happened to sin, brothers and sisters? That is what God calls an abomination. We as a church have been given a message to warn these poor folks, to save them while there is yet time, and here they're being deceived by the church? Heaven forbid. But that is what's happening. Jesus also said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. What was Lot's days known for? Excuse me, Noah's. But violence. Do we live in a violent age? I marvel at the fact that a human being could be filled with such anger that in an effort to destroy their enemies, they would gladly strap a bomb to themselves to blow them up. Violence is the order of the day. It's in the movies, it's in the books, it's in songs, it's in games, and people gather around it and call it entertainment. You know, friends, Jesus would never call violence entertainment. He was not entertained by it. And brothers and sisters, neither should his followers be. You know, in the Sabbath school class today, we were talking a little bit about this, that by beholding, we do become changed. We need to be aware of this, brothers and sisters. It's amazing when we consider Noah's day, that for 120 years, the antediluvians were warned, but they grew careless in the delay. And their faith grew dark until not even the most convincing evidence was enough to wake them up. In fact, when the animals came in two by two and by seven, they mocked it. In fact, even when the angel shut the door to the ark, they mocked it. They grew careless in the delay. Now, there are some here that may be thinking, Pastor, we've been saying this since 1844. What's new? Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what's new. Yes, it's true that in 1844, God gathered a people together with a message to prepare a world for a living God. And they began sharing this message, and they preached about what was going to happen. They preached about what was going to take place prior to the second coming. And brothers and sisters, what's different now is that we're the generation that's seeing it happen. It's not a matter of talking future tense. It's now present tense, brothers and sisters. It's happening in our day. Why? Because Jesus is about to come. That is why. Turn with me, please, Matthew 24. And let's take a look at verse 33 and 34. Let's listen to Jesus as He explains this to us. Matthew 24, 33 and 34 says, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things," what? "Take place." Brothers and sisters, I believe we're that generation. We're seeing it happen. It's happening before us. And we were told long ago by a little gray-haired lady that the final movements would be. That's right. That's right. We're living in that day. But sadly, many today are waiting for the national Sunday law or for the devil to appear or for some other sign before they wake up and get ready to meet Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is a fatal mistake. Because when these events take place, it's not the beginning of the end. It's the end of the end. Now is the time to be drawing into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now is the time to be getting into the Word of God, studying it carefully. Now, you know, I in Enterprise, taught Bible, amongst other duties that I had. And I gave a counsel to my students that was very wise. I said to them, on the day of the test, don't make that the day that you decide to study. Study before. And the same it is with spiritual matters. Now is the time to be drawing into that closer relationship with Jesus. Now is the time to realize the hour in which we live to get ready to meet our Savior. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I am looking forward to that day. In Wilmington, when Suellen and I attended there, we had a very dear friend of mine, a very godly man, who taught me a lot about Jesus. And he used to say to me, "George, the longer I live, the better heaven looks." I believe that's true. How about you? The longer I live, the better heaven looks. Now, as I see it, there are two dangers for us as a people. The first is discouragement. And the second one is being too busy. The Bible addresses both. Turn with me, please, the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to hear the words of Paul talking to those who are growing discouraged in the delay. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 35 to 37. This is what it says. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." Amen? Jesus keeps His promises, brothers and sisters, and He's coming. You know, in this world we have our discouragements and our struggles and our battles. Take heart. He's promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's promised that. He's promised that He's going to be taking us home soon to take us back with Him. And we must not make a mistake here, brothers and sisters. The delay is merciful because there are people that aren't ready yet. And there are those out there who don't know about it. And we were told that one of the last signs is that the gospel is going to go where? All over the world. And you know, it's exciting for me to hear that the Seventh-day Adventist message is now all over the world. Through Adventist radio, through the internet, through satellite, it's now all over the world. That's official. If you haven't heard it before, you've heard it here now. Now, it's true we don't have a presence in seven countries yet, but Adventist World Radio has taken care of that. Our message is worldwide now, brothers and sisters. Isn't that encouraging? It is worldwide. But now the second warning is about the preoccupation of things of this life. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 21 for our last scriptures that we're going to be looking at now. Luke 21, deals with the craziness and hurriedness of life that we have right now. Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to begin in verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. It says this: "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." You know, the devil is a sneaky character. How much happier I would be if I could just see him coming. You know, he doesn't do that. You know, if we could just see him coming at us with, you know, the red leotards and the horn and the tail, how easy would that be? But the devil doesn't do that. You know, he as long as he keeps us busy, he doesn't care if we go to church. As long as he keeps us from spending time with God in the Word, he knows that he wins. We must spend time with Christ every day. Friends, if we're too busy to spend time with Jesus, we're too busy. We're too busy. Is there anything worth losing heaven over, brothers and sisters? Absolutely nothing. We must recognize the devil's ploy and take a decided stand that we will spend time with Jesus every day. Every day. Critically important as we near the end. In closing, I want to leave you with a challenge. I want to challenge you on this Sabbath. Let me rephrase this. I want to challenge all of us, because this includes me, to recommit our lives to Jesus Christ, to covenant to spend time with Him every day in His Word. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot make ourselves ready to meet the Lord Jesus, but Jesus can make us ready. And as we spend time with Him in the Word, by beholding, we become changed. Jesus gets us ready. So let's begin with a devotional life. Then, wherever there is a Bible study taking place, oh, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to join it. If there isn't one nearby, start it, then start one. Come to prayer meeting. Wherever the Word of God is open and studied, be there. We're told that that is where the Holy Spirit is poured out. I want to be there to receive that, don't you? Absolutely. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. And then the last thing, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage all of us to do is to share this wonderful truth with others. Jesus is coming soon. A lot of people are recognizing that things are changing, but they don't know why. They don't know what to make of it, but we know. Let's let them know. Brothers and sisters, like Christopher Columbus of long ago, we too are seeing the signs of a new world. Yes, there are wars and rumors of wars. Land is just ahead. There are famines and earthquakes. It cannot be long now. There is terrible violence in our world. The new world must be ahead. The gospel is rapidly being carried to the far corners of our planet. Land ho, land ho. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. May that day find us in joy, meeting Him in the clouds of heaven, a people who recognize the signs and respond. God bless us.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.